Lord Jesus, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know how weak and wayward we are and distracted by the voices of this world. You know how we need the refreshing grace of the Holy Spirit and his aid to us in opening your written word to reveal you, O living word and revealer of the gracious heart of God. We thank you for the promise of the Comforter and beseech you to send him fully to enlighten us through the word. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Mark 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. You may be seated. Eucharistia is where we get our word thanksgiving from the scripture. Thanksgiving. I thought it'd be good to talk about it this morning since the taste of it is still with you and the leftovers go on and on for throughout the entire season and into Christmas time and so on. So as long as we have the taste of it in our mouths, it's good to talk about taste. It's good to talk about the salt of thanksgiving. You know, there's salt in the offering in the Old Testament, and the goodness of that salt is still in the offerings today. The question is, how do we apply the salt of thanksgiving? And when does the salt lose its savor? There's salt in the offering. Mark begins here by saying very simply, salt is good. Salt is good. Salt has a lot of meaning. It had a lot of value in ancient times. It hasn't lost its value today. It's good for preserving meat. It is good spice. It is good for cooking food in. It's good for taste. Salt tastes good. We like salt. We like sugar. We like salt just as good. If we have too much sugar, we got to get some salt. If we have too much salt, we need to get some sugar. These are tastes. And God has given us taste. He's given us tasty things, and he's given us tongues with taste buds on them in order to perceive them and enjoy them and delight in them. Mark 9:50 says, salt is good. Salt is good. You know, there's a good example of this because obviously we're not just talking about salt here. He uses salt here as a sign to speak to us of some other kind of salt, which is even more salty than that. And that's a salt that's going to be within us, because he ends it up by saying, have salt in yourselves. Now you might say, well, I've had plenty of salt in myself in the last week. All right. But we're talking about a different salt here, as we'll see. And I think you already know that. In 2 Kings 2, 19 through 22, the Holy Spirit has given us a very interesting account of his power for the purpose of embellishing our meditation on God's grace. It takes place early in Elisha's ministry while he was abiding in Jericho. And you know that Jericho was not one of God's favorite cities. There the men of the city came to him and they said, see now how the situation of this city is pleasant. It all looks good on the outside, but the water is bad, and so the land is unfruitful. So Elisha instructed them to take a new pot, put salt in it, and Elisha took the pot of salt, and he cast it into the dead waters. And the waters were healed. The waters were healed. And the city began to flourish and to become fruitful from that time forward. Salt is good. Salt is good. Here what he is showing is the goodness of God, the refreshing and the renewing goodness of God. In Ezekiel 47, the Holy Spirit bids us to meditate on the vision of the prophet when he saw water flowing out of the sanctuary from underneath the altar. And the water rose up more and more until it was so high that you couldn't ford it. You had to swim over it. This is a sign to us of what the messianic age is. This living water coming out from under the altar, the cross, out from under the sanctuary, the church, going into the world until it's a flood in the world. And you have to actually swim to get through it. And he says it's going to go into all of the parched lands and all of the desert lands. And it's going to renew them and make them fruitful, except for the marshes. Because in the marshes is the place for the making of salt. All right? Now, he's not cursing the marshes here. He's saying they're already good. They're already doing what they're supposed to do. You're going to need salt. And so I'm going to leave the marshes in order that you'll have salt. Salt for what? Salt for the sacrifices. Salt for the offerings. Salt for the plate. Salt for your lives. There's salt in the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. Leviticus 2:13 says, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. It is the salt, the goodness of the covenant. The covenant is good. The covenant is sweet. You know, in some reformed circles in our day, covenant has become a dark name, I'm sorry to say, because of misunderstanding of the nature of the covenant. But the covenant is the meeting place between God and man. The covenant is the arrangement that he makes by which man may come to him and that he comes to man. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful that we are able to commune with our God, that he does not hold himself off away from us? He represents how he could in the tabernacle, but he doesn't. He's gracious. He represents that he could in judgment in order to show us that he doesn't. That in covenant he gathers us into himself. His covenant is good. It is salt. All the offerings must have salt. Why? In Numbers 18:19 says, all the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to you, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. And this is emblemized in the giving of the offerings and the sacrifices. All the offerings must have salt. Why? Why must all the offerings have salt? So that they will taste good. Now, some of them are burnt offerings, but God tastes those offerings. Some of those are the priests, but they taste those. Some of those are peace offerings that are shared between the priest and the people. Why? So that the fellowship that they have with one another, it tastes good. It is delicious. It is good. All the offerings must have salt. Why? So they'll taste good. Taste good. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Or in Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, better, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We can sum all of this up in one word. Bacon. Bacon. An everlasting covenant of salt. You know, how is it an everlasting covenant? How is it a forever covenant when these ordinances are no longer to be done? How now is it an everlasting covenant? It is by doing what is signified by these ordinances. All right? What that salt signifies to us is what we are to have sprinkled in us and all over everything we do, especially in worship. But not just in worship, not just in corporate worship, but in our own worship, our own devotion, our own walk in life. Sprinkled with salt on everything. So what they represented is now to be done not with the signs themselves. That's why you didn't come into this church service this morning with your salt shaker. And what were you going to do with it if you had? You know, salt yourself, salt the bread, salt the wine, salt each other. No, we've got another way of salting. And what is the salt? It's goodness. It's goodness. And don't you see that that has to be the leading thing about all we do? You know, God wants to make your works good. He wants to sprinkle your works with salt. And he wants to make all that you do and all that you walk and all that you say good, seasoned with salt. The goodness of salt, Psalm 54:6 says, "Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." I will give thanks to your name, for it is good. Psalm 92:1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Notice the relationship between the offering and the salt here. And what is the salt of the sacrifice? Well, in this case, it's thanksgiving. Now, there are many salts, but in this case, it is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is salt. It is how we salt our offerings. Now, it's not just thanksgiving. There are many other things that are salt as well, as we'll see. But thanksgiving is the one I want to key into this morning. What is goodness? What is goodness? Goodness is love, it's grace, it's praise, it's thankfulness, it's kindness, it's gentleness, it's many, many other things, all of which are named in Scripture. And we're just going to talk about one salt, and that's thanksgiving. But thanksgiving is one of those many salts that he has for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks." Do you hear the echo of Leviticus 2:13 here? "In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In all your offerings, in all your gifts, thank him. Thank him. Give thanksgiving. Show gratitude. Salt it with gratitude to God. We see this in the example of Jesus. And if we see it in the example of Jesus, it is incumbent upon us. At the institution of the Lord's Supper, it says in Luke 22:17, and also in Luke 22:19, one having to do with the cup and the other having to do with the bread. And when he, Jesus, had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves." He did the same thing with the bread. And in fact, every time we see Jesus sitting down to eat, he's giving thanks. He gives thanks, he breaks the bread. He gives thanks. And he turns the fish and the loaves into a feast for 5,000 people and 4,000 people. This is Jesus' example to us. Always when he was at meal, he gave thanks. He gave thanks for all kinds of things. In his high priestly prayer, he thanks God. So he who is our master, right? Jesus is our master, isn't he? We are his servants, are we not? So if he is our master, and if he salts his offerings and his sacrifices with thanksgiving, ought we not to do so as well? Because the servant is not greater than his master. That's our driving principle here. As he has given example to us, the servant, so as in Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So thanksgiving is a salt to be applied to the offering for goodness and for good taste. But what now is the meat of the sacrifice? Just hold on 1 minute, and we'll throw this little parenthesis in here. What is the meat of the sacrifice now? Well, what does Romans 12 say? We are. We are. We are the ones who have passed through the fires of the altar. We are the ones who have been purified and made holy. We are the ones, because Jesus went to the altar and we went to the altar with him. So now we are purified and we are to season one another with salt. Why? So that we'll all taste good. And I mean that. I mean it. So we will all taste good. The end result of this is peace between all of us, right? Isn't that what Mark said at the very beginning? So that we'll taste good. How do we apply the salt of thanksgiving? Psalm 9:1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. This is not just something you do. This is something you love. With all my heart, I will tell of all your wonders. Notice that the body is involved in here. Notice that the lips are involved here. If you're going to tell his wonders, you'll have to know them, won't you? And how do you know? How do you get to know his wonders? Well, if you're going to know them, you're going to have to study them. You've got some homework to do. There's a labor of love that is involved in this. I want to know my God so that I can know his wonders and thank him for it and praise him for it. We do this publicly, and we need to be involved in public thanksgiving as often as we possibly can. 1 Corinthians 14:17-19 says, for you are giving thanks well enough. He's talking to people who are speaking in tongues. You are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. The purpose of your thanksgiving is not just to edify yourself, but is to edify others as well. Now let's halt for a moment and take a look at our society around us. What does thanksgiving mean to this society at large? And I'm not talking about Christians here necessarily, although some Christians may be weak and have been dragged into this. But what I'm talking about is, what is this Thanksgiving season revealing to us? It's revealing to us that people don't know how to give thanks. It's not revealing to us a time of thanksgiving. It is revealing to us a time where people totally are blowing it at how to give thanks at all. You know, you talk to an unbeliever and they'll say, you know, I'm very thankful for so and so and so and so. What do they mean by that? What in the world do you mean? What do you mean you're thankful for so and so and so and so? I mean, if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in God in Christ, who are you thankful to? To be thankful is to be thankful to someone. But that's not how our society deals with thanks. Our society deals with thanks by saying, well, I feel thankful. In other words, the sum total of thankfulness is my feeling of thankfulness. Now, that's only important if there is a person who is being thanked. Try to imagine it like this, all right? Somebody comes up to you and they give you a very valuable gift you didn't know that they were going to give to you. Or they give you something that is exactly what you need. You needed $1,000. They gave you $1,000. Or maybe they gave you $1,130.43 because that was exactly how much you needed. And so they give you this gift. Now, what's the appropriate way to receive it? Well, to say, you know, at times like these, you know, when somebody comes up and gives me a gift, it just makes me feel so thankful. Is that true? Thanks? No, you say to that person who gave it to you, thank you. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for thinking about me and going to the trouble of doing this. We're seeing this getting into our etiquette. We're seeing it get into our manners. Those oils of society that used to make the things run without squeaking too much, they're getting dry now, real dry. You can see this in the way that, you know, young brides and young grooms don't send cards out to the people who have given them gifts. It's growing. All right? Or too slow about it, too slack about it. And that gift giving is becoming something that is demanded. I want it from that company over there. I want it this way, in order that I might not have to go through the discomfort of taking something back if I don't want it. Now, I know these things are done a lot, but let's check the heart. Let's check the heart here. Because it's important for us to be grateful. Ingratitude is a horrible thing. And you need to thank God that He has saved you from ingratitude, in order that your lips may be loosed to thank Him and to receive of Him whatever He sends to you. You know, our society needs to rethink what direction it's going in. And as Christians, we need to make sure that we're careful what we follow. Because thanksgiving is incredibly, incredibly important. Psalm 35:18, I will give thanks to you in the great congregation. Public thanksgiving in front of everybody. I will praise you among a mighty throng. Thanks to God are not just whispers in our times alone. That's important. Thanks to God are proclamations. Proclamations. Psalm 109:30, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise Him. I will shout it so the person on the back side of the stadium can hear it. And beyond that, I will publish thanksgiving. It's a part of evangelism. One of the best ways to introduce Jesus in your conversations to unbelievers that you know as among family and friends is to be continually thanking God for things all the time. Thank God for that. I thank Him that He has done this in my life. I thank Him that He has given this to me. I thank Him for you. I thank Him for everything that He has given to me. If you're a thankful person and you're constantly thanking God, you're not going to go by without being noticed. And somewhere down the line, there will be those who are called to come to you and see what is the source of your thanksgiving. We're to thank Him. In Psalm 18:49 says, therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. We are to thank Him with all the heart, with all the heart. That needs to be the career of your life, to make your heart a 100% thankful heart. You probably won't accomplish that in your lifetime, but you should try. We should all try. If we are extremely grateful people, if we are searching out ways to thank God and to thank one another, we'll do well. Psalm 111:1 says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. And when we do it with our whole heart, it bursts forth out of our hearts through our lips to the whole world to hear. How important is thanksgiving? You know, we speak this into an incredibly ungrateful society, as we've seen. So many people today are self-centered. Gratitude is just not an important or even a desirable aspect of the narcissist's inner faculties. They don't believe thanking God is important. But thanksgiving is eternal. It is eternal. And that places the stamp of priority on it. It is more important than temporal things. Do you know that thanking God for what He has done for you is more important than what He has done for you? Do you know that thanking someone for a gift is more important than the gift? That gift and the thing that God has done for you, if it's only temporal, only smooths some things out in this portion of your life, is not as important as you giving Him thanks. God does things for us constantly to invoke us to do something great. Thank Him. Thank Him. Because thanksgiving is eternal. Psalm 30:12 says that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Forever. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be thanking Him, because you know what's going to happen when we are in a body and soul immortal state of absolute sinless purity? You're going to remember everything He ever did for you. Things that you forgot in this world, you will remember, and you will thank Him. And thank Him and thank Him joyfully with full heart. Thank Him for all eternity. I'm not saying that's all that we will be doing, but you will be doing that constantly. Your whole life, your whole heart will be full of gratitude to Him. Heartfelt gratitude. That's a sure sign of the transformation of a soul. A sure sign that a person has been broken out of the bands of self. It's eternal. How important is thanksgiving? Well, when do we do it? When do we thank Him? Psalm 119:62 says at midnight. All right. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. What's he saying here? You could say, even at midnight, even at the strangest and most inconvenient hours, I will thank Him. If I wake up, because His word is on my mind, I will awaken with thanks on my lips to Him. When do we thank Him? Always and at all times we are to thank Him. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always we are to thank Him. In all that we do, we are to thank Him. There's Leviticus coming back at us again. In all that we do. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In everything you do. This is a demonstration of faith. And here once again we come to that principle. What makes your works good? Because if God doesn't make your works good, they're vain. And I've heard people say before, well, if we do it right, the way the Bible says, they'll be good. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. It's important for you to do them right the way the Bible says. But that's not what makes your works good. What makes your works good is when you have trusted that the Lord is there, that He blesses what you do, that He sprinkles the goodness on it and makes it good. He is the one who makes your works good, not you. Not you. He is the one. And you are looking to Him in trust and in faith to do so. This is another reason why it's so important to thank God in all that you do. Because if you don't, what you do is no good. It's vain. It doesn't matter how much trouble you went to. It doesn't matter how much you studied to make sure you dotted every I and crossed every T in that work that you did. It's no good until you in faith look to Him. Lord, I've done this. It's no good. Now you, Lord, sanctify it. You make it good in Christ Jesus. And it will indeed be good. You know, when they built the second temple after the Babylonian captivity, that second temple wasn't worth a thing. Not worth a thing. And by the way, they did it according to ordinance. But it wasn't worth a thing. God came and looked at it and He said, it's just a pile of rocks unless I inhabit it. And then it becomes sanctified. Only then does it become sanctified, when I inhabit it. Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Anything that is done that is not of faith is a sin. How do you apply your faith to your works, to all the things that you do? By thanking God. You know, when you thank God, you say, Lord, this is your doing. This is your doing. Thank you that you have given me the ability to draw the bow. Thank you that you have given me the ability to design these things for the tabernacle. Thank you that you have given me the ability to do whatever it is that you have had me to do. Thank you. Praise you for being such a glorious God. I believe in you. I trust in you. Only you can make this work good, Lord. I present it to you to do with as you please. That's how a work becomes a good work. It's when we commit it to Him in faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Who is to give thanks? You are. I am. Everybody is. Ultimately, everybody on earth is to give thanks to God. And not just everybody, but everything is to give thanks to God. Psalm 138:4 says, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you. That's prophecy, by the way. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. Everyone who has life and breath should thank Him. And ultimately, those who are standing that have savingly heard His words will thank Him. Until there's no one else in the world but those who thank Him. But sometimes the salt loses its savor. The text, Mark 9:50, says salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? In what way is thanksgiving not salt? Thanksgiving is not thanksgiving when it is not thanksgiving. Luke 18:11 says reminds us of the Pharisee who stood. Watch this. The Pharisee stood, was praying this to himself. God, I thank you. Did he? That I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. He just thanked God for making him a self-righteous hypocrite. Did God do that? God didn't make him a self-righteous hypocrite. He did that. He should have thanked himself. O Pharisee, I thank thee that thou hast made me a self-righteous hypocrite. Good job. Very good. It's what I always wanted to be. It's what I always wanted. And now there it is. Don't thank God. You know, when you thank God for something like that, what are you doing? You're dragging him into your sin. You're making him co-conspirator with you. That's not thanks. That is salt that's not salty. That's salt that's not good. That's salt that doesn't taste good. That's salt that just needs to be taken and thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. Romans 1:21 says, for even though they knew God, speaking of idolaters and pagans, for even though they knew God, that is to say that they had all the evidence before their senses in creation that God was almighty and was divine, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Interesting that it throw that in there. You might say, well, duh, you know, they don't believe in God, so therefore they don't thank him. Yeah, but who do they thank? Zeus, Thor, Hermes, whatever. They're thanking him like mad. Thank you for the rain and for the sun. Thank you for my weapons. Thank you for my victory. Thank you for this. Thank you for that rock, piece of wood, chunk of metal. Thank you very much for all you've done for me. And yet, it was God who did it for him, and he did not thank him. That's unsalty salt. It's an abomination. It is a stench. That's one of the abominations of idolatry. It kills gratitude, and it binds the sinner in ingratitude and directs him to use his lips and his breath, which God has given to him, to direct his thanks to anything in the world that he sees except for his Maker. What a horrible thing. What a terrible, terrible thing. It's not just stupid. It's wicked. Above all, we need to remember that God is our God and he is our King. And he has saved us, and he is saving us. And that in itself is enough to praise him and thank him throughout all eternity. Because in all eternity, we could have languished under his wrath in hell and underneath his judgment forever, and rightfully so, but he saved us. Thank you, God, that you did not stay far away from me, that you visited me with your loving kindness and your tender mercies and drew me to yourself and became my King. Became my King. He's our God. Psalm 118:28. You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. How can I not thank you? You are my God. I see that. You've opened my eyes to the one who's given me everything that I have ever had. You've opened my eyes to all the wondrous things you've done for me. You've caused me to know that there are things you do for me that I'll never know about. You are the one who walks beside me day after day, leading me on and upward into your presence. I see that now. And I must thank you. He has saved us, and he is saving us. Psalm 118:21, I'll give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. What greater thing in the world for me to thank you for than that you have become my salvation? Psalm 119:7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I'm in a process. I am learning more and more about you. I am learning more about your word. I'm learning more about your perfections. I am learning more about your will. And the more I learn about it, the more I thank you. The more I thank you. The higher and the higher and the higher the saltiness of my thanksgiving is. Because I know you better and better all along. What is the purpose of salvation? I mean, it has many purposes, but what is one of the many stated purposes of salvation? Psalm 142:7 says, bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. You have brought me out of prison. You have broken my chains. You have cut every rope and thrown them aside into the fires. You have set me free from the darkness within and from the prison of this world and from dominance under Satan, in order that I may thank you, to loosen me to thank you, to always thank you. That is why you were saved. To thank him. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, rich and free. We need to thank him and be thankful in our hearts to him because he is our King. Revelation 4:9. We come to the end of the Bible. We've been through a lot of it this morning. We come to the end of the Bible here in Revelation 4:9. And when the living creatures, these are those heavenly creatures, give glory and honor and thanks to him. You know, what are we seeing here? We're seeing a picture of perfect worship, okay? And they give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on heaven, to him who lives forever. They praise him and they thank him because he sits on the throne. We thank God for his essential kingdom. We thank God that God reigns. He has always reigned. There was never a time when he didn't reign. This world is not in chaos. This world is not under the devil. This world is not an object of sin and wickedness. This world is under his reign. It has always been under his reign. He has never lost control of this world. Thank him for that. Thank him, O Lord, for always, constantly paying attention to everything that you have done, to all the promises that you have made, to see to it that they are meted out to every person to whom you have made these promises, to visit them, to visit them. And you never forgot it, not from the beginning of the earth to the ending of the earth. He knew your frame when you were nothing but dust. He knew you before there was such dust. He has watched over you every day and every night. Never has he lost his attention upon you. He is that much your King. You will find no such King in this world, not such as that. He must control all things in order to take care of you and save you. He must. Revelation 11:17 says, "We give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." And have begun to reign. Now he speaks of the mediatorial king, who he calls, by the way, and you might want to use this when you deal with the cults who come to your house, Almighty, the Lord God. And who's he talking to? Jesus. Jesus. And he is the mediatorial king. In the ancient days of darkness, when the world was diving into greater and greater corruption, it seemed as if the world was going to end in absolute evil. And Jesus came into the world in the fullness of time, and the dawn of a new age opened up. And because of his suffering, which he took upon himself for you and me, God gave to him the kingdom of all the earth, heaven, earth, and under the earth, all dominion, all authority, and every name that is named has been handed to Jesus Christ, the mediatorial king. And he shall reign until he has put his last enemy under his foot, which is death. And then he will return the kingdom. And then he will return so to speak, into the fullness of God, all in all, and into that essential kingdom of God. Do you thank him for that? Do you thank Jesus that he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father on high right now, interceding for you minute by minute by minute by minute to see to it that you are safely delivered into eternal life? This is the King who is there for you, your mediatorial King. We give thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. You know, our biggest problem with being thankful to God is that we're forgetful. We forget what he has done for us. We forget even what he is doing for us, and we forget where he is taking us. We forget him. God, forgive us. We forget him. And we forget each other and the gift that we are to one another as instruments of his comfort. And so he provides many, many means by which he can be we can be renewed to thankfulness in him. Here before us is a meal that rivets our attention on the greatest gift that he has ever given us, the gift of salvation. And he invites us to take into our whole lives, body and spirit, his flesh and his blood. He spread a table before us and he said to us, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. To all who know him, who have been reborn here today, you've been baptized and you're a faithful member of a God-fearing church, come and remember, and let us all learn to be ardent in our gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ.